Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part 12 of our Jesus is Better series. It's been an excellent series. We have just a couple more weeks to go, and we will be done with our Jesus is Better series. And then this summer, we're going to go through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for about 3 months. So that is where we are going tonight. We're going to get into Abigail. So if you brought your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, the verses are on your handout. They are not on the screen tonight. These events take place in the nation of Israel around 1000 BC. We're talking about Abigail and her husband Nabal, a real odd couple. So let's get into it. I will pray again. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would speak through me in a mighty way right now, that you would teach every man and woman in the room, that your word and your spirit would be moving double time right now, that we would not approach your word and come away unchanged. You would convict us, you would encourage us, you would challenge us, you would show us things we need to grow in. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel has died. This is a really big deal. This is like the president dying. We talked about Samuel a few weeks ago when we covered Hannah, his mother. Samuel was this mighty man of God. He led the nation of Israel from the time of the judges into the time of the kings. He anointed Saul as the first king, and then David as the second king of Israel. He led the nation for decades. He was this mighty man of God, and he dies. So it would be like if the president died. The flags in Israel are flying at half mast right now. Saul is still the king. The problem is that God has pulled his blessing from Saul, and he's now had David be anointed as the king of Israel. But Saul is jealous of David, and so he's trying to hunt him down and kill him. So David is on the run. There's this big state funeral for Samuel, and David wasn't there because he's hiding. He's on the run. Read verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Calebite means he was a descendant of Caleb. So we're introduced to Nabal. Very rich dude. He's loaded. You guys love Bible math. So your average sheep weighs about 180 pounds. If you were to butcher a sheep, you might get 50 or 60 pounds of meat off of that sheep. If you went into a grocery store today to buy a whole sheep carcass, you'd pay upward of $400 or $500. So if he had 3,000 sheep, his flock, if he butchered them all, was worth at least hundreds of thousands of dollars. But sheep produce wool. And it's sheep shearing time, and you would shear the sheep, and then you would sell that wool. And back in this time, before they had our modern-day fabrics, everything was made out of wool. So this is a loaded dude with all these sheep that he can sell the lambs, he can sell them for meat, he can shear them all, he can sell the wool. It's payday. He's making a bunch of money right now, and he was a rich man, but it said there that he was harsh and badly behaved. This is what the internet thinks he looks like. Apparently heavy set, facial hair. That's what the internet thinks he looks like. If you look at other translations, they say that Nabal was evil in his dealings. He was crude, mean, surly. And the King James says he was churlish. I had to look up churlish. It means not gracious, difficult to work with. We all know people like that. We, in our vernacular, we'd say something like Nabal was a big old jerk. And he's married to this woman named Abigail. And Abigail is described as beautiful and discerning. Other translations say Abigail was a woman of good understanding, intelligent, or sensible. So the first question that popped into my mind was, how did Nabal land Abigail? How did the big old jerk get the godly, beautiful, intelligent wife? We see in this culture at this time, there were a lot of arranged marriages. So most likely, Nabal's parents and Abigail's parents got together and they arranged this marriage. And so the beautiful, intelligent, godly woman is stuck with the big old jerk. For those of you in the room that are not married, that are single, I would guess that your parents are not arranging your marriage. You are. So you need to listen to me right now. You could still find yourself in Abigail's situation. You could find yourself married to a big old jerk. How many bad marriages could be avoided if character was a priority? If we didn't rush into relationship, if we carefully evaluated the godliness of a potential spouse instead of just looking at how nice their car is or how much money they make or how attractive they are. Look beyond the attention he gives you and observe his love for Jesus. Your life will go a lot better. You do not want to end up stuck with a Nabal. Please. Read verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. It's payday. Now your shepherds have been with us. We did them no harm. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." So David and his little group of 600 soldiers, they're on the run. David, again, has been anointed the king of Israel, but Saul won't step aside. And David has lost his wife, Michal. He is on the run. And he is now Israel's like most wanted man. He's at the top of the list. He's on the run, on the run with a band of soldiers. He's hanging out in the wilderness, and Nabal sends his sheep and the shepherds into the wilderness to graze. And so while they were up there, Nabal's flock was guarded by David and his men. It was kind of a custom at this time. It's kind of an informal agreement. Soldiers in the area would protect the shepherds and the flocks from marauding thieves. And so David sends some of his young men to Nabal saying, "Hey, we'd like to be paid for this bodyguard service we provided you." It reminded me of a story. Years ago, we had our keys stolen from our mailbox. Our house keys, our car keys, our mailbox key, they were accidentally left in the mailbox. And these high school kids are walking by, and they grab the keys, and they're walking down the road, and they're pushing the panic button, and then the car alarm goes off on the car in our garage. My wife is like, "What's going on?" And she realizes, oh no, we left the keys in the mailbox. And so she runs outside, and these high school kids bolt when they see her, and she's chasing them. She's like, "Those are our keys, we need them," and the kids are just running away. And then she realized she had a house full of young children. And so my wife turned around and ran back into the house and called me, and she's all upset and emotional. And she's like, "These kids took the keys and I went outside and they ran away and we've lost our keys." And I was very angry. I was like, "We're going to have to rekey our house. We're going to have to rekey our cars and our mailboxes." And I was like, "Oh, those punk kids." I had genuine anger in my heart. My wife is upset. I am angry. I was like, "This is going to cost me hundreds of thousands of dollars to replace those keys." Did I say hundreds of thousands? Yeah. Hundreds. Or 1,000. That's some nice keys. But then the doorbell rings, and there's this kid standing there. He's like, "These are your keys." And Krista's like, "Oh my gosh." And she thanks him. She's like, "Thank you so much for these keys." He had seen this whole thing go down. He had chased the kids. He had asked them if he could have the keys back. He returned them to our house. He was like our hero. And he leaves, and then this kid, I think his name was Chase, he came back a couple days later, he rings the doorbell, and he's standing there with his leaf rake. He's like, "Hey, will you hire me to rake your leaves?" He was like looking for a reward, and I was like, "You don't need to rake my leaf, buddy." And I gave him like $20 or something. I was like, "Dude, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you getting those keys back. You saved me hundreds of thousands of dollars." He was our hero. He had rescued our keys, and he's just asking for a little reward. That's exactly what David and his soldiers had been doing while they hid from Saul. They were protecting Nabal's flocks. They probably saved Nabal thousands of dollars in stolen sheep, and they show up, and they're like, "Hey, we protected your flock. Can we have a meal?" And David tells his men to be complimentary. Hey, God bless you. God bless everything you have. Can we just get a meal to reward us for protecting you? It's sheep shearing season. It's payday. You tip your bodyguard, so to speak. Read verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days that are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" That is a really dumb move, Nabal. Everybody knows who David is. Nabal knows, based on what his wife Abigail says in just a couple verses. Nabal knows who David is, and he is insulting him. It's like spitting in his face. God has selected David to be the next king, but this region was still loyal to Saul. It's just a foolish move. You do not insult the next king of your country. He says to David, "You're a runaway slave. I'm not giving you anything." Very offensive. Maybe Nabal thought, "We have no contract. I didn't hire you to protect my flock." But David has done Nabal a solid favor, and he's asking for a reward. It's a reasonable request, and Nabal is returning evil for good. Remember, David told his men, "Bless him and don't be picky. Like, whatever you have at hand will be fine." And Nabal responds by insulting the king of Israel. "I'm not going to share my bread and my water and my meat with a bunch of runaway slaves." You know, as I was thinking about this, if Nabal spoke like this to the future king of Israel, how did he speak to his workers? How did he speak to his wife? Imagine how he spoke to his wife. Are we Nabals? Do we say evil or mean things to the people around us? Maybe you do it in private. Maybe your language, you would never speak like that here in church. People would be shocked. But then alone with your kids or your parents or your spouse, we go full Nabal. Would we be surprised by how you speak to your loved ones behind closed doors? It says in James 1:26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Do we sin with our words and our mouth? This verse in James is very convicting. If we don't control our tongue, we're giant hypocrites. Again, if Nabal spoke like this to the future king of his country, I cannot imagine how he talked to his workers or to his wife. Maybe he insulted her. Maybe he demeaned her. Men, do you treat your wife like a queen or do you insult her? And Nabal's lack of verbal self-control gets him killed. Why do I say that? Read how David reacts in verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David strapped on his sword. A lot of sword strapping. About 400 of these soldiers went up with David. About 200 remained with the baggage. They had a lot of bags. So 200 stay guarding their stuff. 400 soldiers go with David. So David reacts very poorly to this insult. It's killing time. Strap on your sword. It reminds me of movies where the heroes strap on all their weapons to go into a battle. David reacts to this insult with murderous rage. You know what is crazy about this? In the chapter right before this, 1 Samuel chapter 24, King Saul is trying to kill David, and Saul goes into this cave to go to the bathroom. It's a cave where David and his men are hiding. Saul is going to the bathroom, and David's men are like, "That's the guy who's trying to kill us. He's right there going to the bathroom. Kill him." And David's like, "No. We'll be merciful." And David cuts off a corner of his robe. And then David's conscience stricken. He's like, "I shouldn't have even done that." What a change in David's reaction from chapter 24 to chapter 25. Chapter 24, there's the guy that's trying to murder me going to the bathroom right there. I'll show him mercy. Chapter 25, some random guy calls me a name and it's blood killing time. Nabal has a problem. He insults people. David has a bigger problem. He's about to commit murder because somebody insulted him. Why does David react so poorly? Again, Samuel had just died. Maybe he's grieving the loss of a friend. His wife, Michal, has been taken from him. He is just kind of killing time in the wilderness, waiting for Saul to die so that he can become the king of Israel. And he tries to do a favor to this guy Nabal, and he gets slapped in the face. And so David goes into a killing rage. He's been sinned against, and he reacts poorly. And I hope we know, church, that we're going to be sinned against. In fact, you may be sinned against tonight, this weekend, by your family, by your friends. Your spouse may intentionally or unintentionally sin against you and hurt your feelings. How do you react? Maybe your kid sins against you for like the 1,000th time. How do you react? Maybe your coworker or somebody at church sends you a text. You're like, oh, I think they're making fun of me right now. What is our knee-jerk reaction? We will all be sinned against. Your spouse, your kids, your neighbor, your friends, people at church, your coworker. Every one of us is going to get insulted and sinned against. We've got to stop blaming the world for bumping into. If everybody wasn't bumping into me, I wouldn't be such a jerk. I wouldn't have reacted that way if this hadn't happened to me. I'll tell you what, it's going to happen. Your reaction just shows what's in your heart. There is a big lesson here to stop and think before you act. Your husband says something to you that you find super offensive. Your coworker sends you an insulting email. You kind of strap your verbal sword, go, it's wartime, buddy. Years ago, another high school kid's story. I was talking to my wife, looking out the window, and I see these kids walking by, and they bang my neighbor's car. So I give them the old man stink eye. Kid looks up at me and he gives me the bird. I like start moving for the door. Chris is like, wait, where are you going? What is your plan here? I was like, I don't know. There is so much wisdom to not react emotionally when people sin against us. Look at what it says in Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly or shows great foolishness. You have a temper, you show great foolishness. Again, chapter 24, David is merciful to the man who is trying to kill him. Chapter 25, David is hell-bent on killing a man who just called him a runaway slave. We all need God's grace every moment of every day. Just because you were super godly yesterday doesn't mean you're set for today. The gospel is not just, I was saved from my sins when I became a Christian years ago. The gospel is also, God is saving me and helping me right now to not be in the flesh and not sin when I'm sinned against. And you know, men and women, we do ourselves a big disservice when we act impulsively. Read verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. He like flew off the cuff at them. Verse 15, yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were out in the fields. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his house. In other words, us, the workers. And he, Nabal, is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. This is an insight into Abigail. She has a relationship with all their employees. And the employees are like, oh my goodness, we are going to get slaughtered. And so this worker comes to Abigail because he knows she is reasonable and she will listen. He's like, hey, we are in serious trouble right now. And she loves these people. She wants to protect her husband, protect these people. And she realizes that if David comes in here and kills my husband and my workers, it is going to be a tragedy. In verse 17, Nabal is called a worthless man, literally a son of Satan. This fool insulted the future king of Israel. Not only that, the worker says, David and his men were honestly super helpful. They really protected us out there. Read verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 7 quarts of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So David again had said, can I have a little bit of a reward? And Nabal said, no way. And David is now on the war path. But Abigail springs into action. She makes haste. There are times we need to sit on our bottom and close our mouth and be quiet, like when somebody sins against us. But if there is a time where you can prevent evil or protect your kid from danger or keep someone from ruining their life or restore a relationship, we need to jump up and move. We need to make haste. One of my strengths and weaknesses, personally, is that I am like very deliberate in my mind. I like think through things very carefully. Some of you are super impulsive, and some of you are super deliberators. I'm more on the deliberator side. But Abigail shows us that there are times we need to let go. Deliberation is over. We need to move right now. It is time for action. And Abigail's gift to David is very wise. Nabal's like, I'm not going to give you any of my bread and water and meat. And so she brings those things to share with David. She brings a bunch of food that they can eat right away. But then a bunch of that stuff was like Old Testament MREs. It's like stuff that a bunch of guys camping in the wilderness can eat while they're out there in the wild. And some have objected. They go, well, why didn't Abigail consult with her husband, Nabal? In a minute, we're going to read that Nabal was drunk. She didn't tell her husband because he's a fool. He's drunk. He wouldn't have agreed with her decision anyway. So she's like, I'm going to act quickly to save my husband's life, as well as the lives of my employees. Read verse 20. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Verse 21. Now David had said, he had just said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David is boiling. He's like, why did I help this guy? God help me if I have not killed everybody, including Nabal, by the morning. Read verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down off the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The name Nabal sounds like the word fool. It probably wasn't his given name. What do you want to name him, dear? Let's call him Fool. But it probably had become his nickname. Abigail is like, ignore the words of a fool, David. He wasn't picking on you. He just speaks to everybody like that. She continues, verse 25. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let your enemies be fools. Let's pause here. What are our main points? One, David, this is my fault. I want to take the blame for this. Which is a remarkable thing to say. Her foolish husband has just insulted the future king of Israel. She doesn't say, my husband is an idiot. Would you please kill him and get me out of my ridiculous marriage? Instead, she says, David, let his guilt be on me, and I wish your men had talked to me first. He is a fool. My husband is sadly a fool. Don't let his words bother you. He talks to everybody like that. What a loyal wife. She's like, I want to take the guilt of my husband on me. To protect her husband, to save his life, she is willing to take that bullet. Verse 27, and now let this present, the food that your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. Again, she's taking the guilt personally. Verse 28, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, as my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In other words, God is building you into this amazing family and legacy. You're a good man. evil men attack you, God is going to protect you, David. And I love that imagery in verse 29. You're wrapped in the bundle. It's like a baby that's like wrapped up in a blanket and the parent is holding their kid. She's like, that's how God is holding you and protecting you, David. Verse 29, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out is from the hollow of a sling, probably referring to David killing Goliath with a sling. Verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and appointed you prince over Israel. So this shows us she clearly knew who David was, that he's going to become the king. When you're the king, verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. That's an amazing verse. God is protecting you. He has made you the king. And when you become the king, I don't want you to have blood guilt, bloody hands, because you murdered a bunch of people. Abigail's a godly woman. God sent her to David to protect David from himself. She gets David thinking about God again. She goes, please forgive me. Let the guilt be on me. Your men should have talked to me. God will protect you. Take this gift. Don't have blood on your hands, David. Don't take justice in your own hands. You don't want this murder on your conscience. Don't do this thing. And like I said, the gospel isn't just Jesus forgave me of my sins by dying on the cross for me. It's also God's grace to help me with the stuff that's frustrating me right now. Do we ask God to rescue us from the things that are vexing us, challenging us, the trials, the stuff? You go, ugh, it's beating me down. Lord, I need your grace right now with this thing that is tempting me to sin. Essentially, Abigail is saying, David, I brought you food for your men. They're hungry. Let them eat it. Let God deal with your enemies. Do not murder my husband. And the soldiers are probably like, please, David, listen to her. The food's right there. We're hungry. We don't want to go murder some guy because he called you a name. Abigail doesn't nag David. She just points him back at God. And David has been sinful, and this woman is talking sense into him. Abigail could have stayed home and let her husband be murdered, but she moves decisively to protect her husband, to protect all their workers and their families. She brings food and drink to David and his men. She convinces the future king of Israel not to do this evil thing. Some of you think you're married to Nabal. Do you see that Abigail is a godly woman in spite of having a foolish husband? Again, if you're single, please, for the love of God, do not marry a Nabal. Evaluate any prospective mate's spouse, their character, honestly. Be patient. Their godliness and their love of Jesus will not be evident to you in a couple weeks. It will not be evident in a couple dates. It takes time to truly evaluate someone's character. But all the married people, the lesson of Abigail is plain. Your spouse does not dictate the level of your godliness. You could be married to a big old jerk, and God can help you be a godly person. But it is so easy for me to use the sin of my spouse to justify my own sin. Well, I wouldn't have sinned that way if she hadn't sinned against me first. Exhibit one that is not true is Abigail. Church, do not use your sin that has happened against you to justify your sin and how you respond. God, give us the grace to react in a godly way when people sin against us. This is way bigger than marriage. This is roommates, this is family, this is neighbors, this is coworkers. God can give us the grace to be godlier than the people around us or how they're treating us. So how does David react to this amazing speech? Read verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, the food, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. Notice how quickly David humbles himself. You got to say that for David, he has a tender conscience. He did some blockheaded stuff during his life, but when he gets called on his sin, he repents. Because we're not perfect. I am not. None of us are perfect. We're going to blow it. I'm going to sin against my kids. I'm going to sin against my spouse. I'm going to sin against my friends. But when we realize it, do we repent like David? Do we humble ourselves or do we defend ourselves? Well, dear, I did that because you were being mean to me. Oh, wife, I spoke that way because, kids, I did that because you were pushing me a lot. We're just adding gasoline to the fire. Or do we go, you know what? That was wrong. I should not have done that. I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? That's dumping water on the fire. It's easy for us to go, well, I did this because you did that. And that is just adding gas. When you are corrected, how do you respond? Do we justify or do we repent quickly and humbly like David? So David is not going to kill Nabal. God has used Abigail to save David from himself. So she goes back home. Here's an old drawing entitled Nabal's Feast. Read verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, he sobered up. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You can imagine that conversation between Abigail and Nabal. Hey, dear, you feeling a little better? Need some Tylenol? Remember that guy David who you insulted the other day? Well, he got on the warpath, and he was coming with 400 of his soldiers to kill you. So I got a bunch of food, and I rode out there, and I talked some sense into him, and you're not going to die. That was shocking news to hear. There is a level of respect for Abigail to talk to him like this. It would have still, though, been shocking to hear, I just dodged a speeding bullet. It's ironic to me that Nabal throws this party fit for a king, but he won't give his bodyguard some money to buy some food. Medically, what killed Nabal? Some think he died of a stroke. I was talking to a doctor this week. He had a theory. He said, well, if Nabal partied all the time, maybe he was a heavy-set guy. He might have had high blood pressure. He gets this shock of hearing he almost got killed yesterday. And then he might have suffered like an internal cranial hemorrhage, which would have killed him. Either way, though, stroke or hemorrhage, what killed Nabal? God killed him. The Lord gives life and the Lord takes life. It is God's right as the supreme being of the universe to give life and to take life away. Now, David had almost taken matters into his own hands, but he didn't. And so God judged Nabal for his foolishness, and God struck him dead. And so, church, our lesson is leave your injustices with God. This will allow us to actually move through life and forgive people. Look at Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Then look at verse 39. Read verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. So church, we do not need to take vengeance on people. God will take care of it. God will handle justice. Nabal did this foolish thing and he opposed God's man and God struck him dead. When our friend hurts us though, we hesitate to forgive them because we're like, oh, I want to keep vengeance in my heart. The same goes for a spouse or a parent. Instead, we need to think, you know what? God will take care of justice. I need to forgive them like God has forgiven me. And I would guess all of us are not as godly as Abigail, and our spouse is not as wicked as Nabal. We're just two people in need of God's grace. Keep reading verse 39. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey. And her five young women attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. Both of them became his wife. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's first wife, to Palti, son of Laish, who was of Galim. So this is the beginning of David's polygamy. He was married to Michal, but that wife was taken from him and given to another man. A few weeks ago, we talked about how polygamy was never God's plan, and polygamy brings heartache into all families that practice it. We see that in David's life. So this is kind of a down note to end this chapter on. David is starting to build his harem. He had eight wives total. He kind of bypassed the whole one-wife plan for marriage. This is setting the stage for the whole Bathsheba mess, and these verses are foreshadowing all of this relational drama that comes into David's family. But regardless, God used the wise and beautiful Abigail to keep David from murdering her foolish husband. Instead, God kills Nabal. Nabal exalted himself and he got humbled by God. He was killed. Abigail humbles herself and God elevates her to become the wife of the king. Abigail is definitely the hero of this story. David's kind of, he's got some good points and bad points. And Nabal is the fool. So Abigail is great, but Jesus is better. Is Abigail a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus? Absolutely. David was on the war path because of these sins against him. Abigail goes to David with this gift of bread and wine, and she says, "Here is a gift as payment. Please let the sins be on me." She takes the blame, and she pays for her husband's sins and spares her household. And that's absolutely a picture of what Christ did. God loves us, but we're sinning all the time. God's wrath is being stored up, and it's going to be poured out on us in hell forever. But God loved us so much, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus gave himself as the payment. Jesus said, "I'm the bread, I'm the wine, I am given as a payment for these sins." And then Jesus obviously said, "Let the sins be on me." So Abigail is totally a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that your word is moved powerfully through this room. Whether, God, it is with our speech or our temper or blaming our spouse or our singleness or our trial, whatever thing is in our life, Lord, I ask that you would use your word and your spirit to teach us. We cannot be people that look into a mirror and we go away unchanged. And God, I know that some of us are careless with our words. God, I ask that you would convict us, that you would put a guard over our mouth, that we would know, I will have to give an account for every careless word that I have uttered. God, I do not want to be a fool. I do not want to be like Nabal. I want to be a man that controls my speech, and I honor you with the words that come out of my mouth. And Lord, it is so easy for me to justify my sin when I get sinned against. God, I think of David going on the war path. He's like, I'm justified in murdering a man because he insulted me and it was wrong and you had to rebuke him. Lord, help us not to be people that go on the war path when we get sinned against, but help us to be filled with your spirit. Give us the grace, Lord, to deal with all the interpersonal issues and sins and hurts that we deal with our families and with our church and with our work. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.